week, we introduced the book of Zechariah, which started with a call to the nation of Israel in the beginning chapter to repent. Well, today we continue a discussion of Israel's temple because throughout Zechariah, Zechariah continues to talk about Israel's temple. Now, a large portion of Zechariah's prophetic book is revealed to Zechariah and written down for us through visions that Zechariah has, which were interpreted to him by either the angel of the Lord or a messenger of the Lord. This week, the vision, basically, we see it starts off with a man named Joshua standing, who is the high priest, standing before Zechariah, and the angel of the Lord on one side of him, and Satan on the other side of him. It's kind of reminiscent of our gospel reading from this last week, the temptation of Jesus, where we don't see Satan specifically, but we hear about his presence. In fact, the truth is all three of our readings today are connected. They're all about a man named Yeshua, who is also a high priest, who are both high priests and both in the temple reconstruction business. Now, maybe it doesn't seem like that's true at first because we have Joshua written down and we have Jesus written down. But the truth is these men actually share the same exact name. Jesus, Joshua, and Yeshua are really all the same name. They're just spelled and pronounced slightly differently. Jesus is Greek, and Joshua is the English translation of Yeshua, but Yeshua is actually the Hebrew pronunciation. When people talk to Jesus, they didn't say Jesus, they said Yeshua. But since the Bible's written, the New Testament's written in Greek, they wrote the Greek translation of that name. So we have Yeshua in the Old Testament, and we have Yeshua in the New Testament here. It's kind of like Mary or Maria or John or Juan in Spanish and English. Jesus, Yeshua, and Joshua, it's the same kind of thing. Well, besides their name, there's another thing that, multiple things that tie these men together. And one is the claim that Yahweh has commanded and enabled them to rebuild God's temple, the place where God dwells with his people. We saw in Zechariah chapter 6, God tells Joshua that he's going to be the one who rebuilds the temple, and Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Now, in case we've missed the point, God says very specifically in Zechariah, listen, high priest Yeshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch, which is short for the branch of Jesse, a reference to the son of David, or to David the Christ. And just a little later it says, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. God's basically saying through this vision, you guys, you stand for something more significant than yourselves. I'm going to rebuild my temple, restore my people, and bring about forgiveness of sins in a single day. It's very clearly, explicitly said that this is a prophecy about the future. Well, 500 some years later, we run into Yeshua of Nazareth, who claims to be able to forgive sins, who promises to rebuild the temple in 3 days specifically, and he predicts and carries out a plan to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins in a single day. Now, even if we're not convinced that there's a connection, well, Jesus and his disciples certainly did believe there was a connection. Jesus himself claims to be the son of Jesse's branch that Zechariah is talking about, the son of David who has come to restore the fortune of God's people, to rebuild the temple of God. Now, to us Americans, a building is just a building. We don't really have the most developed sense of holy space or majestic awe. We're practical and efficient to a fault, you might say. However, to the Jews, the temple of Yahweh was not just another building. And prophesying its destruction was horrifyingly scandalous. When Jesus said that, they're offended deeply. It would be seen much like a terroristic threat, not that different from like the threat of blowing up the Mall of America, for instance. The proof of just how bent out of shape the Jews were by this claim shows up in the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. The Jewish Sanhedrin has Jesus before them, and they're trying to find some reason to condemn Jesus, some legitimate charge again to charge him with, and no two witnesses can agree about anything that Jesus said or meant until they talk about the temple. And they say, misquoting Jesus a little, he predicted that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. To the Jews, this wasn't just some absurd claim. It was practically terroristic and blasphemous. Jesus had said a lot of scathing comments. He had made multiple potentially blasphemous claims, at least the Jews would have thought. But the one that sticks out in everyone's mind is not the fact that he claimed the authority to forgive sins or heal on the Sabbath or exist before Abraham was born. What stuck out like a collective, like a sore thumb in their collective memory was his challenge. Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. This was, as we just read in our gospel reading, one of the reasons and justifications for handing Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified. And the crowds mocked him for his claim, this claim, at Golgotha. I think that we will gain a much greater understanding, not only of our Savior in the story of Jesus, but also of his trial and crucifixion, when we begin to understand the role that the temple played, not only in Jesus' day, but throughout Israel's history. Zechariah gives us a good jumping-off point for investigating the temple. The primary reason that one, if not the primary reasons why Zechariah wrote this book was to encourage and ensure that the temple would be rebuilt. It had sort of stalled, and Zechariah needed to encourage the people. And Zechariah, for instance, seems practically obsessed with the city of Jerusalem. And the reason why Jerusalem is so important to him is because it is the home of the temple, and therefore, in a sense, God's home on earth. The word Jerusalem or Zion, which is really just Jerusalem, another form of it, or some other reference to the city is used well over 50 times in this small book of only 14 chapters. In fact, Zechariah doesn't seem to care about any place but Jerusalem, it seems. And there was some reasons for that. You see, God's people had been in gradual decline ever since that temple, the first temple, had been built. You'll remember when God united the 12 tribes under King David and King Solomon and brought them into the Holy Land and gave them a king. Then he instituted the building of his temple in David's new capital city, Jerusalem. And this was one of the high points of the entire Old Testament. Unfortunately, the rest of Israel's history after that until Jesus is all practically downhill. At Solomon's death, the 12 tribes become 2 tribes, as 10 of the 12 tribes revolt and begin their gradual but inevitable falling away from Yahweh, in no small part because they refuse to worship anymore at the temple of Jerusalem. These 10 northern tribes, as they're referred to, are overrun and exiled in 722 B.C., and in 586 B.C., Jerusalem itself and the last 2 tribes are defeated and exiled as well. So, when we get to Zechariah's day, the 12 tribes of Israel have been reduced to a ragtag group of refugees trying to fix the decrepit city walls and rebuild a ruined temple. Now, to any normal outsider, the situation probably appeared, well, frankly, pathetic. But call it naive optimism or divine revelation, Zechariah provides an almost unrealistically upbeat tone in the midst of a truly difficult situation. He continues to prophesy hopeful vision after hopeful vision. One that reoccurs is where the temple is rebuilt and the city of Jerusalem is operating practically as the center of the world, one where God's king, the Messiah, defeats the enemies of God and establishes God's reign on earth. And to Zechariah, the rebuilding of the temple is an indispensable piece of restoring God's king's reign. The world simply could not, to Zechariah and to most Jews probably, simply could not and would not be right until the temple was rebuilt. To the Jews, the temple was quite literally the center of the world, the hub upon which all the spokes of the world turned and depended. The temple was, I hope you're getting the point, central to the Jewish faith and nation, and there's at least two very important reasons. First, the temple was now the one and only place where God instructed the Israelites to offer sacrifices to him. God, the God of Israel, didn't want the Israelites to follow the immoral and sacrificial practices of the religions of the surrounding nations, so he created one place for them to officially offer sacrifices. Just deciding how to worship however, or just deciding where to offer sacrifices however and whenever you wanted, was too prone to abuse, it seems, and so he told them to worship in one place and as he instructed them to. The second reason that the temple was indispensable to the Jewish faith was that it was the one and only place where God guaranteed his presence in a special way. The temple was where heaven and earth met. It was where God told his people to find him and to worship him, the place where he promised that he would meet them if they came to him in repentance. And that's why Jesus claiming to be the temple is no small claim. Now, Jesus doesn't do away with the temple or reduce it. Rather, he makes it greater. He fills in all the details. The temple was still, in Jesus' mind, it seems, the center of the world. It was just that Jesus claimed that through his death and resurrection, his body would be the center of the world, the temple upon which all of the nations and history itself turned. Jesus claimed that his body was the temple, the only proper place where sin could be erased, the only place where guilt could be atoned. And Jesus, just as Zechariah predicted, would atone for all sins in a single day, offering his body as a sacrifice for the guilt of the people. According to Jesus, God is not present with us just out in nature somewhere or in our self-realization or in our self-esteem. No, God is present with us in the body of Jesus, in God's temple, in the body of Jesus, the Lord's Supper, in the words that he speaks through the body of Christ, which is another name for the church, through the good news of the cross and the resurrection. Yeshua of Nazareth is the one of whom Zechariah is prophesying. He has come to stand before God in our stead, making sacrifices, one final sacrifice for our sins. And he does it in a single act, in one single day on Good Friday. There he bore your and my sins to purchase us back from Satan, our accuser, and he promises his everlasting presence in the body of Christ, in communion, and at the church that preaches faithfully the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is the temple of the Lord, and we worship him alone, for he alone can atone. In Jesus' name, amen.